like to pray before we start. Lord, I consider this a prayer of simplicity, your instructions, the way you've set up the world, the way you've set up how we should act, how we should behave is so simple. And sometimes we think the Bible tells us, don't do this, don't do that, you can't do this. But the Bible also tells us, do this, do that, and everything will be good. I pray that today's message will remind us what to do. And in times of emergency, it's really not that complicated. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a slide up there. Look at that, break glass in case of emergency. Has anyone had to do that, by the way? Did you break the glass? Yeah. Residents do it every day. Yes, someone did it at work the other day, and it's really, really difficult to fix because they've broken the glass, and it's expensive. So it really annoyed me the other day. Someone pressed it. They're like, oh, the door won't open, so they pressed the break glass thing. And Nick will attest to the fact, don't do that at work, please. Are you in a struggle right now? So I'm assuming that in your lives, at some point, we all have struggles, but are you in a struggle right now? Might be something short-term, might be something long-term. It could be health. It could be something in your family. It could be relationships. It could be money. It could be somebody's doing something to you. I find that when I'm in trouble, I ask God for help, and the one thing I say to God is, fix it now. He hasn't fixed it yet. No, God, fix it now. Still hasn't fixed it. God's timing's off. I reckon God's got a lot of things wrong in the world, and God gets this one wrong to me. He gets the timing wrong. But any time I think that, I go back to the kids. There was a kids' song. I think it was Salty the Songbook, for those who can remember that song ago. In His Time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. I didn't like that song. If you could put up the next slide. Nick dared me to talk about something simple today. So we're going to talk about the Israel-Palestine conflict. No, we're not. Next slide. I get a lot of flack for my cooking. Now, that logo up the top right, by the way, that's a real thing. I Googled that. I thought, is there a Chef James? There is. Chef James Nutrition. So that's what I'm going to refer to my cooking as from now on. Occasionally, Pauline's not home. It's a little bit of panic when that happens. But that night, I cooked. It's pretty good. That's wholemeal bread. That's good. That's spaghetti. And that's sauce, because sauce covers a multitude of sins. Jesus' blood covers sins. Sauce covered sins. I have a simple theory when it comes to cooking, and it actually works a lot of ways in life. So if it takes a certain time to cook something at a certain temperature, if you double the temperature, you halve the time it takes to cook. Fix it now, God. You with me? This is good. So next slide. Oh, I did mathematics at university, so if you can follow this, I'm very clever. How many days, Hope? 3.5. Be quiet. So if it takes 30 minutes at 150 degrees, it would take 15 minutes at 300 degrees. And anywhere along that line, you can apply this principle. Yes? You with me? Don't stop shaking your head. You're not supposed to shake your head in church. It's a yes culture. We're all positive here. And this is what you get. Next slide. Fantastic. Now, the black ends on the sausages did set off the smoke alarm, but that was a cause for celebration. A smoke alarm going beep, 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 going, yeah, this is really, really good. It's just there. that was actually, I think, the last time I've cooked for the whole family. As you can tell, there were only 5 plates. Pauline was away that day, and we ate well. Can you remember that, Hope? No? Yeah, I do. Yeah, because the smoke alarm didn't go off for quite a while. Now, my theory works with more than just cooking. So that's cooking, okay? So work with it. This is really good. It also works with car washing. Next slide. So this is a story that happened this week, for those who are familiar with it. This lady stole a big bucket of concentrate car wash from the car wash and poured it on her car. Now, I think there's something in this. So if the car wash concentrate is 10 to 1, so it's 10 times more powerful, then if you cover your car in it, the car washing would take a lot less time. It'd be 10 times quicker. You with me? Yeah. So fix it now, God. It's one little problem. if you follow this story this week, the guy who owns the car wash, he said, "I'm not really fussed about it. Don't bother me. I was going to throw it out anyway. It was an old one." But he said, "That'll strip the paint off the car. It's that powerful. There's a reason why it's 10 to 1 times." So, yeah, I don't know. Fix it now, God. God works like this, like that. And if you try to do it too quick, you're going to strip the paint off your life, okay? So along life, you're going to have victories in your way. Along your way, you're going to have bad times. You're going to have good times, as you said. But I find that if you just be patient, God's like an oven set to a reasonable temperature, yeah? Not fast enough for me. Fix it now, God. Just turn the, whatever the maximum is, I think it's about 280 or something on the oven. You just always put it to 280 and then follow the graphs, just calculate the time. But if you do that, you're going to burn it. If you do it properly, you've seen what food's like when it comes out of the oven, it's been in the right amount of time, it's been cooked properly by someone who actually knows what they're doing. It's rigid, just perfect. That's our lives. That's what God's trying to do. God plays the long game. He doesn't play that short game that I want. Fix it now, God. He makes all things beautiful in his time, not in our time. But sometimes I find it seems like you say to God, fix it now, and it just bang, and it's fixed. Just like that. I had something recently. I've been fighting a 20-year battle. That's a long time. And it's just been fixed. One day I said, God, fix it, and it was fixed. And I'm thinking, wow. So it does do things to my time. Yeah, you know. And then I thought about it and realised all the things that have happened along the way in those 20 years, the ups, the downs, the strange occurrences that have happened during those 20 years, and how God has been working all through that 20 years, basically cooking the situation, and all that's happened is, ding, it's ready, and you open the oven and it's ready to go. We forget sometimes that I'm sitting here praying, going, God, my life, fix my life. God's working in my life. He's also working in your life. He's working in your life. Working in your life. And could you imagine trying to piece together the puzzle of God working in all our lives over all that time for us all to have good? God only wants good, and he's got to juggle my life and your life. I couldn't imagine putting that puzzle. That's one serious puzzle to put together. So you're going to have moments in life when it's a basket case. You're going to have moments in life when it's good. You're going to have difficult times that might be a one-off. You might have difficult times that are 20 years like I had. That were just fixed like this. I find myself asking, God, why? Why are you doing that? On the next slide. We're going to have a little bit of first aid training. So I apologise. I didn't put a picture up on this one for a good reason. Scout's motto, be prepared. Correct. First trade training is about being prepared. So we had a car accident over our back fence. Now, I'm not going to go into it in detail because it didn't end too well. But could you imagine if you looked over your back fence? Just picture this in your mind. You looked over your back fence and there's a big fireball and a massive explosion. And you look over your back fence and all you can see is a car parked. You can see a body lying on the ground and you see a motorbike way down there. And just debris all over the road. So in my case, I jumped the back fence, threw a tree and cut myself to the, oh heck. And I got down the road and I saw someone walking from the car towards the body. And God put in my head, get there first. So I sprinted to that body on the ground, lying motionless. And I held the lady back and said, this is my problem, not yours. Slowly but surely, a crowd's rocked up. And it probably ended up being a crowd of about 20, 30 people, including Dad, person lying on the ground, girlfriend, person lying on the ground, brother of the person lying on the ground. And it will never cease to amaze me in times of crisis how people stand and watch. They're not prepared. There am I attending to a body. I won't go into the details. You can ask me that another day. But attending to a body, consoling Dad, consoling girlfriend, consoling brother, barking out instructions to these other 20 people, you go and get a blanket, you ring the police, you go down the road and stop the traffic, you go down the road and stop the traffic down that way, and all these people are just like... It's not that difficult. You're just going to be trained. You're just going to be ready. And it's the old story, don't just do something, stand there. Well, they did. It's actually the other way around. It's don't just stand there, do something. But yeah, anyway. Yeah. So if you've been in that situation, you know what I mean. And it's not necessarily about a car accident, but it's about the idea that you need to be prepared and there are things you can do in times of emergency. So on the next slide, we are going to talk about Israel and Palestine. Okay. Picture 1,000 rockets fired at you. Now, we're going to bring it a little bit closer because there is around Palestine a little bit hard to understand. So picture the people of Woodcroft want you dead. They want to wipe out our existence. Woodcroft, just there, just over the road. They want to wipe out our existence. That's the reason they exist, is because they want to wipe out our existence. And they fire 1,000 rockets at us. What would you do? What's the first thing you'd do? You've got to be prepared. It's first aid. So the answer is, you'd build a defence system that would shoot down the rockets, Exhibit A. You'd recall your military reserves. You'd attack their critical infrastructure to weaken their ability to continue to fight, and then you'd work out what comes next. That's what's happening right now. Yep. Sound good? I'm not going to criticise Israel. It's not my job. And if you want anything to do this week, pray for Israel. Yeah, that's a mess, and they're in trouble. But the Bible tells us there's a different way than building a defence system, than by attacking the enemy. When the situation seems lost, when you're in a situation you don't know how to get out of it, whether it's a 20-year battle or it's a short-term battle, something as big as a one-off thing that happens in your life and you don't know what to do and you can't see what's going on and you're like, God, what is going on? That's the answer. The answer is to ask God, what is going on? Or to misquote Alf Stewart, what the flaming heck is going on, God? What are you doing? That's the answer. Do that first. And that brings me to, next slide, and I'm glad Josh is back. The amygdala. Who's familiar with the amygdala? Yep. So this is the fight or flight response. So I'm going to try and do this very quickly, a little bit of theory behind here and without going into full brain research. Again, this is probably a 40-minute talk, this one. But the amygdala is that little part of your brain that's essentially on the first bit off the brain stem. So your eyes capture a whole lot of data, sees a whole lot of things, brings a whole lot of information in. Your hands, touch, you bring a whole lot of information in. You hear things, a whole lot of information, and it's scent, and so on and so on and so on. And when you get in a panic situation, you know, what's going on? All that information runs up to the amygdala, and you've got 8 seconds to calm yourself down, or you're going to fight or flight. That's it. And those 8 seconds are the passage, the information goes up, touch the amygdala, and then it goes, I like to picture it, goes running around the brain, trying to work out where in the library I've stored the information of how I should respond. So it goes to the front, goes to the back, long-term memory, short-term memory, where in the library, and it's siphoning through the library. Meanwhile, you've got 8 seconds to either wet yourself or to start a fight. That's essentially what they call the amygdala hijack. The amygdala hijacks your emotions. I want to throw something else in, because Israel, they're planning. So when something happens, they sit there and they go, oh, we're going to plan. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? When you get in a situation, I'm sure you go, okay, well, if I did this, if I did that, if I did that, there's a better way. And that better way is to say, God, what the flaming heck is going on? And that brings us to the story of Jehoshaphat. Next slide. Now, I'm going to skim over this because this is 4 chapters in the Bible and we could be here till about, it's just after 1 o'clock, we could be here probably till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon if anyone's got time to talk about the story of Jehoshaphat. I've put it all up there because some of you may want to read the whole thing, but the story of Jehoshaphat goes something like this. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He was a good king. So in yellow, you can see God was on Jehoshaphat's side because he stuck to the ways of his father Asa's early years. He didn't fool around with the popular Baal religion. Now, that's idol worship, amongst other things. And when you think of idol worship, don't think of someone's got a Buddha statue in the front of their yard, Josh, on Farnsworth Drive, and that they walk past the Buddha statue every morning and they go... Think about that for a second. And some people are so messed up that they walk past their Buddha statue and they cross themselves as they walk past. It's not about walking past your Buddha statue. It's not having a big Buddha statue in your front yard. That is not idol worship. In those days, that's about sacrifice. That's about human sacrifice. That's about child sacrifice. That's the bad, bad stuff. He didn't do it. And so he had favour of God. He was a seeker and follower of the God of his father and was obedient to him, and he wasn't like Israel. Now that bit gets a bit confusing, so we've got to explain. At this point, Judah's in the south, which is where Jehoshaphat is. Israel's in the north. Israel had gone bad. Israel hasn't always been good. Israel got a bit messed up at that time. They had a bad guy in charge, a guy called Captain Ahab, who went on to be in the Moby Dick novels. No, different bloke, but we'll get to that in a second. So part of his thing was, as you read, I just underneath the yellow part, so God secured the kingdom under his rule, gave him a firm grip. Everyone appreciated it. He ended up very rich and very much honoured. So he was blessed. He had lots of stuff. He was single-minded in following God, and he got rid of the local and religion shrines. Yes? So he went and did something about it. He was blessed. Things were good. Next slide. There was a strong sense of the fear of God in all of the kingdoms around Judah. They didn't dare to go to war against Jehoshaphat. The rest of it talks about what he set up, basically in case they get attacked and so on. But people were aware this was a man of God. You don't mess with the missionary man. That was a song, by the way. I won't sing it, but that's another story. People knew he was a good man. People knew he was protected. People knew he was not someone to muck around with. Next slide. As we read on, at the top, you read Jehoshaphat was very rich and very honoured, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab of Israel. Now, this is essentially the good guy making an alliance with the bad guy. So if you want to think about it, we're living here in Morphavale, and we've got the people to the north, which is where Ahab was, and we'll think that the people of Flagstaff Hill, Seacombe Gardens and Seaview Downs, okay? They're eyeing off the fact that we're blessed. They're bad people, and they are bad people, we all know that. And they look at the fact we're really blessed and we've got so much riches, and we're sitting there thinking, everybody knows we've got all this stuff. I'm protected by God, but they've got a really powerful army. I'm going to make some friends. I'm going to make some alliances. So I go to the people of Secret Gardens and Flagstaff Hill, Seaview Downs, and I say to them, can we be mates? They say, yeah, sure, you know, why not? But Ahab, the leader of those guys, he's got a different idea. Ahab celebrates with a feast. Huge barbecue with all the lamb and beef. We're not vegan today, Josh. But Ahab had a hidden agenda. He wanted Jehoshaphat's support in attacking Ramoth-Gilead. Now, but essentially, that's Marion. So to get to there, we would have to go through there and attack those people. And Ahab's going, well, I could get, you know, James and the Morphavale crew to help me out and go and attack the people of Marion. Yeah, we'll be mates. We're going to go and attack them. Interesting story. So Ahab says, will you join me in attacking them? And Jehoshaphat says, yeah, no worries, mate. Yeah, we're all good. We're all buddies now, you know. You can count on me and my troops. And Jehoshaphat says, before you do anything, mate, we need to ask God for guidance. Interesting. So the king of Israel, that's Ahab, he gets all the prophets together, 400 prophets. And he puts the question to them, should I attack or should I hold back? Each and every one of them says, go for it, mate. God will hand it to the king. You're the best. Woohoo! Yeah, we'll do this. But Jehoshaphat, man after God, drags his feet and says, is there another prophet of God around here we can consult? We should get a second opinion. You know, you surround yourself with yes people and you're just going to get yes all the time. That's not a good thing. You want people who are going to tell you the truth. King of Israel tells Jehoshaphat, as a matter of fact, there is another, but I hate him. Love it. Hate. Not don't like him. Hate him. He never preaches anything good to me. Only doom, doom, doom. Micaiah, son of Imlah. Now, who knows those people? Yeah? Can't stand them because they tell the truth. It's not that they're doom, doom, doom. It's just not things that you want to hear. Tell me the truth. Do I look good in this? Doom, doom, doom. There she is. Yes, Dr. Doom up the back. Next slide. So the king of Israel orders one of his men, go and get him. And meanwhile, they're seated on their thrones, dressed in their robes. All the prophets are putting on a show. One of the prophets comes up and he goes, God's word, with these horns, you're going to gore him. There's going to be nothing left. Woohoo! Yeah, we're going to take the city of Marion. You know, this is going to be great. Yeah. One of the yes men. And the messenger goes against Micaiah. Prophets have all said yes to the king Micaiah. Make it unanimous. Come on, mate, just vote yes. This is nice and simple. But Micaiah said, as sure as God lives, what God says, I'll say. And with Micaiah before him, the king asks him, "So Micaiah, do we attack or do we hold back?" Well, Micaiah says, "Go ahead. It's a pretty easy victory. It'll be God's gift to the king." And the king senses something's going on here because Micaiah's Dr. Doom and says, "Not so fast. How many times have I made you promise under oath to tell me the truth and nothing but the truth?" And the answer is Jeshua on the next slide. "Okay, since you assist, I saw all of Israel scattered over the hills, sheep with no shepherd. And then God spoke, 'These poor people have no one to tell them what to do. Let them go home and do the best they can for themselves.' Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat. 'See, what did I tell you? He's never a good word for me. Never anything good from God. He's just doom, doom, doom.' Micaiah says, 'Hang on, not finished yet. Listen to God's word. I saw God enthroned and all the angel armies of heaven standing at attention, ranged on his right and his left. And God said, how can we seduce Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead? How can we seduce Ahab the king into going to attacking somewhere?' Some of the angel armies said this, some of them said that. And then this bold angel, this is like the story of Job almost. There's like a wrestle going on. A bold angel steps out and stands before God and says, 'I'll seduce him.' And God says, 'How will you do it?' 'Easy. I'll get all the prophets to lie.' 'That should do it,' says God. 'On your way, seduce him.'" Interesting, isn't it? This is the prophet saying this to Ahab, and it's actually already playing out. Next slide. And that's what happened. God filled the mouths of your puppet. This is Micaiah talking. That's what happened. God filled the mouths of your puppet prophets with seductive lies. God pronounced your doom. Our mate with the horns comes up, slaps Micaiah in the face. "Since when did the Spirit of God leave me? I'm one of the prophets. And take up with you. Why are you right and I'm wrong?" King of Israel has had enough. He says, "Get Micaiah out of here. Turn him over to Amon, the city magistrate, to the king's son with a message. Lock him up, bread and water, until I get back in one piece." Micaiah says, "Mate, if you ever get back in one piece, I'm no prophet." And when it happens, people, hey, you're to hear first. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Israel and Judah, went ahead and attacked. The king of Israel, this is Ahab, he's a good bloke, says to Jehoshaphat, "Hey mate, you wear my kingly robe. I'm going into battle disguised." So the king of Israel enters the battle in disguise. You worked out what's happening there? Yeah. Opposition are going to be looking for the king to take the king out. So mate, you dress up as the king. It's all good. Yeah. Hey, you're the king. Yeah, all good. Next slide. Meanwhile, the king of the other guys, this is the city of Marion, of course, that's who we're going to attack. He's ordered his chariot commanders, "Don't bother with anyone, whether small or great, go after the king." He's a thinker. And so when the chariot commander saw Jehoshaphat, dressed as the king, there he is, the king, and they took after him. And Jehoshaphat yelled out. Now, it doesn't say what he yelled out. He cried to God, but he yelled out. And the chariot commanders realized they had the wrong guy. It was not the king. God intervened and they let him go. Just then, someone without aiming. Imagine Nick doing this as an archer. It's certainly what we used to do at school when I was doing archery. A teacher told us off because we're just firing arrows at the back of the school. And just, you know, they actually land somewhere. And when it hits the shed, that's okay. But what if you don't know where they're going? Someone without aiming shoots an arrow into the crowd and hits the king of Israel in the chink of his armor. Chink of his armor. I'm thinking, you know, he's fully covered, complete armor. He's the king. And he's got this little gap of armor. And the arrow happens to hit there. The king tells his charioteer, turn back, get me out of here, I'm wounded. All day the fighting continued hot and heavy. Propped up in his chariot, the king watched from the sidelines, because that's what kings do. You sit on the side, you don't get involved. And he died. Next slide. Jehoshaphat gets home safe and sound. Now, God sends someone to confront Jehoshaphat. "You have no business helping evil, cozying up to God haters, because you did this. God is good and angry with you. But I know you're not all bad. God knows you're not all bad. You made a clean sweep of the polluting and religion shrines." We spoke about that before. "And you were single-minded in seeking God." I hope God says that about me one day. So Jehoshaphat's looking around. And the rest is basically just talking about some of the things he's got to do, but he's basically going on about good work and he's setting things up for his people. On the next slide. He's appointing judges and he's appointing people to do things. You can read all that another day, but basically he says to them all, be bold and diligent and God be with you as you do your best. This is a good man. This is a man who is consulting God about how he's going to work the city. Jeshua, next one please. Okay, sometime later. So picture this now, that they've gone to war, he's come back, he's probably lost a few men, but God's blessing him still. And he's sitting there deciding now to mind his own business, and everybody is watching and goes, we could take that dude. They lost in the fight they just had, we could take him. And he gets word of it. And everybody's joining up. So I've got no idea who the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites and everybody else are. But they're going to join forces. So basically everybody is going to join forces and take on Jehoshaphat. You imagine Jehoshaphat's scout comes back and says, Jehoshaphat, huge forces on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There's no time to waste. They're already at Hazazon Tamar, the oasis of En-Gedi. Shaken, Jehoshaphat prays. Takes his position before the assembled people. So gets everybody together and says, O God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven above and ruler of all kingdoms below? You hold all power and might in your fist. No one stands a chance against you. And didn't you make the natives of this land leave as you brought your people Israel in, turning over permanently to your people Israel, the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived here and built a holy house of worship to honour you, saying, when the worst happens, whether war or flood or disease or famine, and we take our place before this temple, and we know you are personally present in this place, it's this place today, by the way, and pray at our pain and trouble, we know that you will listen and give victory. And now it's happened. All these other blokes are showing up. You didn't let Israel touch them when we got here, so we went past them. We didn't attack them. We went around them, didn't lay a hand on them. And now they've come to kick us out of the country that you gave us, God. Oh, dear God, won't you take care of them? We're helpless before this vandal horde ready to attack us. We don't know what to do. We're looking to you. God, what the flaming heck's going on? Help. On the next slide. Everyone in Judah was there. Little children, wives, son, all present and attentive. And then Jehaziel, moved by the Spirit of God, and he speaks. Imagine these words being said, and it's like God speaking. Attention, everyone, all of you from out of town, remember everyone had come together, all of you from Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, God's word. Don't be afraid. Don't pay any mind to this vandal horde. This is God's war, not yours. Tomorrow you will go after them. They're already on the way up the slopes of Ziz, wherever Ziz is. You'll meet them at the end of the ravine near the wilderness of Jeruel. So he's saying, you're going to meet them? You won't have to lift a hand in this battle. Just stand firm, Judah and Jerusalem, and watch God's saving work for you take shape. Don't be afraid. Don't waver. March out boldly tomorrow. God is with you. By the way, that's what's going to happen with Israel. I've read the book. That's exactly what's going to happen. Whether that's today or down the track, we shall find out. Jehoshaphat kneels down, bowing with his face to the ground, and they all did the same, and they worshipped God, and they praised at the top of their lungs. So when you're in a tough time, what do? You put on the garment of praise, and you praise. When you're going through something difficult, you praise. When you can't see your way out, you praise. Next slide. They're up early in the morning, ready to march into the wilderness of wherever that place is. And as they're leaving, Jehoshaphat stands up and says, listen, Judah and Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say. Believe firmly in God, your God, and your lives will be firm. Believe in your prophets and you'll come out on top. And after talking it over, he appoints a choir. Everyone's about to fight him, and he appoints a choir. Dressed in holy robes, they're to march ahead of the troops. She'd like that job, wouldn't you? There's all the armies, everybody all around you is going to attack and get your stuff. You guys, guitars and you guys, the drums and everything, just go at the front. And you sing. You need a trumpet? Well, there's no trumpet mentioned there, so I don't have to worry about it. Dressed in holy robes, they'll march ahead singing, giving thanks to God, his love never quits. And as soon as they started shouting and praising, God set ambushes amongst the men of all the other people as they were attacking Judah, and they all ended up dead. You can just imagine. I'm picturing, you know, I think in a bar, and you'd have, you know, three blokes in the bar and they're all drinking, and one goes, "Hey, I heard this about your mum," you know, and the other bloke goes, "Did you say something about my mum?" "Yeah, you know, your mum." And the other bloke goes, "Don't you think about my mum?" Boom, smash. And then, you know, they're fighting each other and it's on, and soon they've killed each other. Sounds silly. Somehow it happened. They turned on each other and took each other out. And you can picture, you know, there's the armies of God and they're all standing there and they're singing and praising God. And there's all these armies of everyone to come and get them, and they take each other out. They massacred each other, and then further confused, they went at each other and all ended up killed. And as Judah came up over the rise, so as Jehoshaphat and his people came over the rise, looking into the wilderness for the horde of barbarians, for all the people that are going to attack and basically take them out, they looked on a killing field of dead bodies. There was not a living soul amongst them. God fixed it. That's remarkable. Next slide. And this is the end of the story. Glad I put that there. So when Jehoshaphat and his people came to carry off everything, so when you imagine if an army's taken out, all the gear they've got with them, they've got to take cows with them, they've got to take food with them, they've got to take water with them. It's a long distance to travel, these sorts of things. They found more loot they could carry off, equipment, clothing, valuables, and it took 3 days to cart it away. And on the fourth day, they came together at the Valley of Blessing and blessed God. Very important when things go well, bless God. Say thank you. Jehoshaphat led them all back to Jerusalem in exuberant parade. They'd been given relief from their enemies. And they came into Jerusalem, came to the temple of God, and with all their instruments playing. And when the surrounding kingdoms got word that God had fought Israel's enemies, the fear of God descended on them. And Jehoshaphat heard no more from them. As long as Jehoshaphat reigned, peace reigned. Oh, to have that said about us, to be said about me. And that sums up Jehoshaphat's reign over Judah. If the musicians like to come and get ready for battle. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king and ruled as king in Jerusalem for 25 years. And I'll skip the mother bit. He continued the kind of life characteristic of his father. No detours, no dead ends, pleasing God with his life. So when you're in that situation, if you're going through that battle and it's a 20-year battle like I had, or it's a battle that's short, it might be a battle that's a really intense battle and you don't know what your way out. The amygdala, don't fight. Don't flight. Don't plan like Israel is and work out all the things that you should do. Sometimes you'll be in that situation, you don't know what to do. Get on your knees and say, God, what the flaming heck's going on? I don't know what to do. Help. And that's where the answer lies. Now, if you're in that situation, on the next slide, if that's you and you don't know the way out, I want you to read this with me. So I'm not going to say that you all have to read it because my life might be pretty good for you right now. But if you're in a bad situation, read these words with me. O God, God of our ancestors, are you not God in heaven above and ruler of all kingdoms below? You hold all power and might in your fist. No one stands a chance against you. And when the worst happens, whether war or flood or disease or famine, and we take our place before this temple, we know you are personally present in this place. And pray out our pain and trouble, we know that you will listen and give victory. And now it's happened. I'm in this situation, God, that I don't know my way out. Dear God, won't you take care of us? We don't know what to do, and we're looking to you. If we could bow our heads. Meanwhile, Jeshua, if you could put up the next slide, because my memory's not that good. This is God speaking back to you. Attention, everyone, all of you. Do not be afraid. Don't put any mind to this trouble. This is God's war, not yours. The situation you're in is God's fight, not yours. Tomorrow you will go after it. You won't have to lift a hand in this battle. Stand firm and watch God's saving work for you take shape. Don't be afraid. Don't waver. March out boldly tomorrow, for God is with you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.